All right, now let's turn, please, to this second chapter of Philippians. And we shall continue our exposition of this beautiful, beautiful letter of the apostle. Paul has just explained to the church in Philippi that they ought not to have any internal troubles among themselves, because their big responsibility is to shine as lights in the midst of a crooked and a perverse nation. The purpose of the church and of the members of the church is to give light. And he says that's your primary function, and you oughtn't to let anything interfere. You shouldn't be blamed for your activity. You should be without rebuke. And then he proceeds to say in verse 16 that they are to hold forth the word of life. Now, the word of life is light, and light, as it's discussed in the Bible, is the word of life. These two things express the same concept. They represent what Paul later calls a cause. The church of Jesus Christ is dedicated to a cause, and that cause is promoting and preaching the gospel of salvation and bringing people to a knowledge of the living God, so that they can grow in the likeness of our Savior and grow in Christian grace and in Christian graces and be a glory to Almighty God. And so Paul has just told them that everything they do must be subordinated to the great purpose of holding forth the word of life. And that means, of course, the whole counsel of God. That means, of course, the entire teaching of the Scripture and all that God has been pleased to reveal unto us. The secret things are for God, but the revealed things are for us and for our children. Now, after the apostle emphasizes this, he says in verse 16 that he wants them to maintain this testimony, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ. Paul says, the one thing that I'm concerned about, I've been a missionary, I helped you start the church in Philippi, we established the church there, and now I'm concerned that the church go on and be what it ought to be. That the church continue to be the kind of a church that I founded when I came there with you. And he says, I want it to be that way until the day of Christ. And when the day of Christ comes, he's speaking, of course, of the return of Christ and the rapture, and we're all caught up into the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ, he says, I'll be so thankful and happy that I will not have run in vain. That my efforts in order to bring you the knowledge of the true and the living God have not been in vain. Then we come on down in verse 17. He says, yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. Paul says, I'm willing to make any sacrifice. I don't count. It's immaterial about me. The thing that I'm concerned about is that this church in Philippi be faithful to the heavenly calling which has been given to you by the Lord Jesus Christ. Now he moves on down in verse 18. For the same cause also ye do joy and rejoice with me. Paul says the whole situation that I've just described to you concerning you people in Philippi applies to me also. And he said, I want you people to rejoice in me because of the same cause. I'm here to be a light. Of course, he was in prison at this time. He was in Rome and in prison. And he says, I'm here to hold forth the word of life. And Paul says, when you look at me, I want you to rejoice with me, just like I will rejoice with you when you hold forth the word of life. And what Paul is saying here is that he's under the same responsibility, the same obligation, has the same burden for himself, and his great purpose is that he himself shall shine as a light. That he himself shall indeed be able to hold forth the word of life. And oh, beloved, as I move into this wonderful passage here in Philippians, and you see what the Apostle Paul is telling us about the church of the Lord Jesus Christ,
Wouldn't it be a wonderful spectacle today if all over this nation we had Christian churches that had this concept of their ministry and they were dedicated to this cause? All in the world we need in this country are churches which will hold forth the word of life. All in the world we need right now are churches which are filled with men and women who desire to shine as lights in this world in order that men might know that we have found the living God and we've come to know Jesus Christ. This past week I read one of the most distressing things in one of the papers. It was the New York Times, and they were reporting on the current trip of the Pope to Palestine. And for some reason or other, the New York Times felt it had an obligation to inform the public as to the problems of Christianity. And this particular author was saying that it was very difficult indeed to really find out very much about Jesus himself, because there were so many contradictions in the gospel narratives, and because you couldn't separate the historical Jesus from the theological Christ. And because of this, it was really difficult to find out just what manner of man Jesus actually was. I read that, and of course a chill went over my soul to think that a secular writer would give that kind of a news report in the public paper to let people think that the Bible, especially the gospel narratives, the first four gospels of the New Testament, are filled with such contradictions that you couldn't actually find out the truth about Jesus. And you'd have to make a distinction between the historical Jesus and the theological Christ, and it's difficult to separate those lines of thought as they run through the narratives of the New Testament. No, beloved, it isn't that way at all. It never has been that way. But furthermore, that is the conclusions and the fruit of this awful unbelief and apostasy which abounds about us today. And the New Testament gives to us one Christ, not a historical Jesus, and not a theological Christ. John says, "These things are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God." And the story which we have in the New Testament of our Savior is a consistent story. It's a reliable story. It is an inspired account. It is the infallible record that God has been pleased to give unto his people. And our task and our ministry as those who belong to a Christian church is to come and worship the Son of God. And as we worship him, tell men everywhere of his earthly ministry and how he came in order that his ministry might bear testimony to himself. All that he did, his works, his life, his deeds, his resurrection, his death upon the cross, everything that Jesus did was that we might believe that he is indeed the Son of God who was manifested to put away sin. Now Paul says, my task is to hold forth the word of life, just like yours. And that's what we're committed to do. And then we turn at this point to a touch in this epistle that you don't get very often in the New Testament. It's a beautiful touch. Paul talks about Timothy. And then Paul talks about Epaphroditus. These two younger men which were about him and who were helping him. Now let's read this, and then I want to develop it for you. It's beautiful, it's tender, it's sweet, it's glorious to see Paul leaning on Timothy. And then to see Epaphroditus and the ministry that he has and the way Paul describes it. Verse 19, "For I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus," now this is Timothy, "shortly unto you, that I also may have good comfort when I know your estate. For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are of Christ. But ye know the proof of him, that as a son with a father, he hath served with me in the gospel. Him therefore I hope to send presently, as soon as I shall see how it will go with me. Paul says, I'm in this prison. I don't know whether I'm going to get out or not, but it won't be long until I find out what they're going to do to me. And as soon as I find out what they're going to do to me, I'll send Timothy over there to you as quickly as I possibly can. And then verse 24, he says, but I trust in the Lord that I shall also myself come shortly. And then he turns after he finishes his words about Timothy. Yet I supposed it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and companion in labor and fellow soldier, but your messenger and he that ministered to my want. For he longed after you all and was full of heaviness because that he had heard that ye had heard that he had been sick. For indeed he was sick, nigh unto death. But God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but on me also, lest I should have had sorrow upon sorrow. I sent him, therefore, the more carefully, that when ye see him again, ye may rejoice, and that I may be the less sorrowful. Receive him, therefore, in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such in reputation, because for the work of Christ he was nigh unto death, not regarding his life, to supply your lack of service toward me. Isn't that beautiful? Two men. Let's look first at Timothy. And then look secondly at Epaphroditus. They're different men. Paul's had different associations with them, but both of them meant a great deal to him. I wonder how Timothy must have felt when he read this letter. I wonder how Timothy must have felt when he read what Paul had to say about him. I'm sure he was greatly, greatly pleased and thanked God that this man to whom he dedicated himself and he'd served with Paul in the gospel felt that way about him. I'm sure he felt very grateful to God for it. But let's look at young Timothy and see what Paul has to say about him. Paul couldn't have carried on his ministry without help. Paul couldn't have been the great apostle he was without Timothy with him and his companion in these various experiences that he had. He says, I trust in the Lord, verse 19, to send Timothy. And I'm going to send him to you because the very fact that I send you the best I have to help you is a comfort to me. I don't know of anybody better to send than Timothy. And if I send him, why, I'll be comforted because I've got such confidence in Timothy. I've seen Timothy in operation. I understand how Timothy feels about the gospel. He's got the same attitude I have about it, says Paul. Everything is submissive and subservient to the great cause that we're dedicated to, he says. So he says, I'm going to send Timothy. And I know furthermore that not only will my sending Timothy be a comfort to me, but Timothy's the kind of a young man that I can trust to tell me the truth about you. When Timothy gets through looking you over, he'll tell me exactly what's going on. I won't be misled. I won't have any false representation about you. I can trust Timothy. Beloved, you know it's not easy to find a man you can trust. And Paul has a young man, Timothy, And he says, when he goes, I'm going to send him, and he's going to come back. Now he says in verse 20, for I have no man like-minded. We've got some helpers, and we've got some other men, but there's none of them just quite like Tim. And he says, when he comes, he's going to look out for your state. He's not going to look out for Timothy. He's going to look out for you. His great concern is going to be the spiritual welfare and the growth of the church. That's his great concern. All, he says, seek their own, not the things which are Christ's. Oh, beloved, when you can get a man who's so sincere and he's so earnest and he's so transparent, you can have the kind of confidence that Paul had in Timothy. It's a great comfort. It's a great strength to a ministry. Oh, how Paul delighted in it. Will you turn with me over to 2 Timothy? We have, of course, 1 and 2 Timothy, these two epistles which Paul wrote to the young Timothy. But turn to the second epistle in the first chapter. Beginning with verse 3, we run down through here, and Paul gives us a little of his background and his connection with Timothy. He said, I thank God whom I served from my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day. Paul was very close to Timothy. And by the way, the second epistle of Timothy was in all probability the last epistle which the apostle Paul wrote. Because it's in this epistle he says that the time has come when he's going to be offered up. The time of his departure is at hand, and he expects now that he's going to die. He says, I fought a good fight, I finished my course. And the last letter that we believe that Paul wrote was to Timothy. And he says, I pray for you day and night, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy. You, beloved, can't possibly understand. We can't understand what it meant for Paul to sit down with Timothy and just have a good talk. You just can't understand what it meant for Paul to put his confidence in young Timothy. He says, I greatly desire to see you. I just long to be with you so we can talk and discuss our problems and the difficulties and the conflicts and the imprisonments and the trials and everything else that's come our way. If we can just sit down and I can have a good talk with Timothy. And he says, Timothy, he says, I'm mindful of thy tears. I've seen you cry. I've seen the troubles that you've had. When I call to remembrance, verse 5, the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and in thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that is in thee also. Wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. For God hath not given us, Timothy, God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Therefore, he says, young Timothy, be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of the Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou a partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. Paul's troubles were Timothy's troubles, and Timothy's troubles were Paul's troubles. And Paul writes this young man, he says, I believe, I'm persuaded, Timothy, that in you is an unfeigned faith. Timothy, I'm persuaded in you that you have put the Lord Jesus Christ first in the life of the church. Above any personal considerations, above any considerations where you would be seeking your own ends or your own good and not that which seeks first the things of the kingdom of Almighty God. And what the Apostle Paul does here is to just open up the heart of young Timothy and say, Timothy, I believe in you. Timothy, I've got confidence in you. Timothy, I can trust you to take over the church and to go on and build the work on the foundations that I laid when we founded the church in Philippi. All right, now turn back to the Philippian passage. He says, but ye know the proof of him. You people know how Timothy is, that he's been with me as a son with a father, and he served with me in the gospel. You know, beloved, you get to the place immediately. You say, well, now, what kind of a man is this fellow? We all ask that. What kind of a man is this preacher? What kind of a young man do we have? We say, well, he was with Paul. He served with him in the gospel. And anybody that was close to Paul, anybody that was near to Paul, that close as Timothy was, he really must have gotten an awful lot out of Paul, which will be a blessing to the church. And furthermore, Paul says, you know the proof of him. The proof of him is that I've treated him like a son, and he's treated me like a father, and we've worked together, and he's been with me in all my trials and troubles, and he can come and he'll be a safe leader for the church. He'll be the kind of a man that the church can put their trust and their confidence in. You know, one of the problems that confronts every minister who stands where I stand in this pulpit, what manner of man will follow me after I'm gone? And who will be the man who'll stay here for the next generation and preach the word? And I shall never forget Dr. T.T. Shields, that great stalwart of the faith whom we travel with and knew so and loved so well. He often used the phrase, what manner of man shall follow me, whether he be a knave or a fool? And our problem is getting across to younger men. Our problem is getting across to these men about us, this spirit which Timothy had. And Timothy saw it in Paul, and Paul saw it in Timothy, and Paul believed that young Timothy was a safe leader into whose hands he could commit a mission such as going to the church in Philippi and setting them straight and comforting them and leading them in the things of the Lord. We have to be concerned about the young men that are going to rise up and take our pulpit. We have to be concerned about these young men who say they want to serve the Lord, and then they begin to think about themselves and their selves and their selves, and that takes precedent, and they're not willing to sacrifice themselves in order to advance the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's all Timothy. Paul never lost confidence in him. Paul never had an occasion to rebuke Timothy. Timothy was a gift of the Spirit of God to the church. And Timothy was a gift of the Spirit of God to the Apostle Paul. Paul found him over there in Asia Minor, picked him up and said, travel with me. Timothy was with Paul when he first went into Macedonia. There was Paul and Silas and Timothy and Luke that started the church in Philippi. And then when you come over to Thessalonica and to Berea, Paul left Timothy at Berea with Silas. He went down to Athens. And when you read the first epistles that the apostle ever wrote, 1 Thessalonians, he begins at Paul and Silas and Timotheus unto you. And at the beginning of the ministry of the apostle, as he began to write, Timothy's there. And when Paul writes the last epistle of the 13 epistles that we believe he wrote in the New Testament, the last one's to young Timothy. And he says, Timothy, I've fought a good fight. I've finished my course. I kept the faith, Timothy. And henceforth there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me in that great day. Paul wasn't looking now for his rewards. He was looking in heaven for his accomplishments. And young Timothy had the same vision, the same purpose, the same goal. And I say to you people, beloved, what the church of Jesus Christ needs today are men standing in the pulpit who are completely selfless. Who will give their lives? Who will give their years? Who will give everything they have? In order that men might come to believe in Jesus Christ and accept the Word of God and live in it. last night, this great rally up in Allentown. It was a wonderful meeting. It was just thrilling to see all these people. And as they went out the door, the different ones came by me to talk with me and tell me things. And there was a lady there. She went out and she had a worn Bible. And I noticed it was very worn. I said, "Lady, your Bible is very worn." She says, "Yes, Pastor, it's my bread." And I says, "Yes, lady, it's the best bread there is." Thank God. Oh, let's have churches where people will go and they'll be fed, not with husks, not with serpents, not with stones, but they'll be fed with an exposition from the Word of God. And then their faith is strengthened. Their lives are purified. And they can stand up for Jesus Christ wherever they are. All right, now let's take a look at Epaphroditus. Turn to that second chapter. Epaphroditus doesn't have the history. He doesn't have the background. He doesn't have the contact that Paul had. But Paul says in verse 25, "I suppose it's necessary to send to you Epaphroditus." Now, Epaphroditus was the man that the church in Philippi sent over to Paul to bring the present, the gift. And he'd come all the way across the Roman Empire from the eastern portion over to Rome to bring this gift to Paul who was in prison. And so he says, "I'm going to send Epaphroditus back." And so Epaphroditus took this letter back. He was the messenger that carried Philippians back to the church in Philippi. Now he says, "Epaphroditus," he says, "is my brother." And he says, "he's my companion in labor." And he says, "a fellow soldier." Three things he says about Epaphroditus. He hasn't had the contact with him that he's had with Timothy, of course. But he says, "Epaphroditus, I'm thoroughly persuaded, is my brother. He's committed to the gospel. He's identified with Christ. And we are one in him. Furthermore," he says, "he is my fellow laborer." He's one who's laboring with me. What he's doing to advance the gospel is the same thing I'm doing to advance the gospel. And I consider him to be someone who's laboring together as my companion in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then he comes with this final phrase, "and fellow soldier." Will you turn to 2 Timothy chapter 1 or chapter 2 verse 3. Where the apostle speaks about this same thing in connection with the experience of young Timothy. And he says, "Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please himself. No, but that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier." And Paul looks at Epaphroditus. He says, "Yes, he's my brother. He's a companion in the labor we're doing. But he's learned what it means to be in the Lord's army and to be on the Lord's side and to exercise himself as a soldier who's under training and under discipline." And he says, "Epaphroditus is a real soldier of the Lord Jesus Christ." Now let's notice what he says about Epaphroditus. And here's this very tender touch. And you see the heart of this man, Paul. Paul wasn't the brutal, cruel, hard man that he's pictured so many times. Notice he says, "For he longed after you all, and was full of heaviness because that ye had heard that he'd been sick. For indeed he was sick, nigh unto death." Now what the nature of the illness was, we're not told. That's one of the things maybe we'll find out when we get on the other side. We'll say, what kind of illness did Epaphroditus have that he almost died? But God had mercy on him. God didn't let him die. God spared him for a further ministry. God let him remain here to carry this message back to you. And God had mercy not only on him, but he had mercy on me, because he said if he'd taken, he might have had sorrow upon sorrow. To have lost a good soldier from the ranks, to have lost a companion in my labor, to have lost a brother when we need them. They're so scarce, they're so few, and they're not many that we can trust. And he said, I would have had sorrow upon sorrow. You know, when you find the Apostle Paul speaking about himself being full of sorrow, you have here a little additional text to that wonderful passage in Thessalonians where Paul says, we sorrow not as others who have no hope. We don't sorrow like the ungodly. We don't sorrow like those who have no knowledge of what's beyond the grave. But oh, beloved, when somebody's taken, then we love an awful lot. And when somebody's taken who's been very close to us, and someone somebody's taken upon whom you've leaned and you've gone to for comfort, oh, beloved, the heart of the man of God is sorrowful. And he looks to God and says, God, you've taken away one of our best warriors. You've taken away one of our best soldiers. You've taken away somebody that we were depending on to help us. And Paul said, I would have had sorrow upon sorrow. But Paul says, the Lord had mercy on Epaphroditus. He spared his life. And he had mercy on me so that we could have the fellowship and the companionship with him. And beloved, the companionship of men who were soldiers together is a precious gift of God to his servants. You know, it's lonely. Paul must have been awfully lonely at times. Nobody to talk to. Nobody who could understand. But there are those who are your companions. And they carry a gun too, they're soldiers. And they've been shot at too. And you can talk. And you can have fellowship. And Paul had that kind of fellowship in Epaphroditus. Now notice the last as he closes. I sent him therefore the more carefully. He says, I really felt I ought to send him to you. He'd help you too. When ye see him again, that ye may rejoice. Oh, when he comes back. You people there in the church, thank God that Epaphroditus didn't die when he was sick. That God spared him so he could come and minister unto you. And I'm persuaded we don't understand each other. We don't love one another. We're not close enough as we ought to be as Christians, especially in a great church of this size where we go our way and you go your way and somebody else goes his way. But there's something about the people of God being brought close together, rejoicing in the presence of one another, thanking each other that we can maintain a church which will hold up the word of life, and where people can come and be taught of God and be nurtured in the holy word of Scripture. And then Paul Clone says, receive him therefore with all gladness and to hold him in reputation. Esteem him very highly for the works that he's done. Hold him in reputation. Because for the word of Christ, he almost died. But he didn't regard his life. He was determined he was going to get through. I don't know, maybe he took sick getting to Paul, and when he got to Paul, he was almost dead. It's hard to tell just what the sickness was or where he took sick. But whatever it was, it almost took his life. And Paul was very grateful indeed for it. But here two men, young Timothy and Epaphroditus, different backgrounds, different histories, different connections, different nationalities, different sections of the world. But both of them came to believe in Jesus Christ. And they were drawn close to the great apostle. And they found him, one whom they could help and to whom they could minister. And think of Epaphroditus when the little church in Philippi said, we want to send a gift to Paul. And Epaphroditus said, well, I'll go. But they said, oh, it's a long journey. You're going by ship and you're going across the rough waters and you'll get into storms. It'll be a long trip from Macedonia through Greece and on through the Mediterranean, on up through Italy and finally into Rome. Epaphroditus, it's going to be a long journey for you. Epaphroditus says, that's fine. I'm going to be a help to Paul. I'm going to bring Paul some comfort. I'm going to bring him some needs. And if I can just be a help to Paul, what a delight it'll be. And Paul saw that spirit. Paul saw in Epaphroditus this desire to advance the gospel and to guard him and protect him. And Paul said, if I'd have lost him, I'd have had sorrow upon sorrow in my ministry for the Lord Jesus Christ. Beloved, you can study these scriptures and you can see the tenderest touches. And you can see deep into the hearts of men who are serving Jesus Christ. And you can see men who've counted everything loss. And we'll come to that blessed text in a few weeks. Paul says, I've counted everything loss, save for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus our Lord. I saw that spirit in Timothy said, Timothy doesn't seek his own, he seeks your welfare. I saw that spirit in Epaphroditus. Why, he was willing to die in order to bring your gift to me. I saw that spirit in him. And beloved, there isn't a Christian alive that's worthy of the name of Jesus Christ who shouldn't be ready and willing to sacrifice his life in the service of the Son of God. Let us pray. Oh God, we thank Thee for what Paul said about Timothy, and we know Timothy rejoiced in it. We thank Thee for what Paul said about Epaphroditus, and we know Epaphroditus rejoiced in it. And oh Father, we ask that we as a great church may consider one another, that we shall love one another, and that we shall be determined that we too shall be just lights shining in the world, a crooked world, and that we shall hold forth the word of life with all these precious things in it that we've been able to see from week to week. God bless our souls today, and we thank Thee that Jesus Christ is our strength and our life. For Christ's sake, amen. Hymn number 698, Savior, like a shepherd, lead us. Much we need Thy tenderest care.